We are thankful for you being present here. We thank you so much for coming out and being with us. We are especially thankful for those of you that are visitors amongst us. We thank you for coming out and joining with us as we open up the Word of God and study from His pages. As was announced earlier, we've been looking at a series of lessons concerning the eldership. We've noted some things that we want to keep in mind about the eldership, that first and foremost, as we read in the Scriptures there, that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is our earthly head, just like He is the head in heaven. All authority comes from Jesus. We don't go to anything else for our authority but from His Word. We can note through the Scriptures that Jesus bestowed His authority upon the apostles, and through the Holy Spirit that we were guided in everything that we needed to know, everything that we needed to do. And so we are going solely by the Word of God in looking at these things and trying to get an understanding of what God's Word has to say to us and how we are to go about with the eldership of the local church. We noted that the organization, the only organization that's found in the New Testament, is described in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 there in its entirety. As Paul is addressing the church there in Philippi, he says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." And so we see that the only organization that's found within the church here upon earth is within the local congregation, and it involves the overseers, the deacons, and the saints of the local church. There is no other system of organization to be found anywhere in the New Testament. Now, we noted that those overseers, that there are a number of terms that are used to describe the overseers, but they all refer to that exact same office of overseer, or as you might read in some places, the office of a bishop. In Acts chapter 20, we find all three of these terms, all three of these Greek terms, presbyteros or presbyter, episkopos or overseer or bishop, and poimen or shepherd. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 17, we see where Paul had sent to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He called him the elders of the church, going on down to verse 28. Speaking to those elders, he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." And so we can see there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and on down in verse 28 that all three of these terms, shepherd or pastor, bishop, overseer, and elder, are all used to refer to the exact same office. It's not a number of offices. There's not bishops over elders. There's not pastor over a local church that's over the elders. These all refer to the same office. Pastor, bishop, overseer, elder, they're all the same. And we can see further in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Again, overseer or bishop, elder and pastor are all used here in referring to the exact same office. And we also know that when you look throughout the New Testament, there is always a plurality of elders in the local congregation. You never read of one elder in a local congregation. It's always a plurality, and so we need to keep that in mind as well. Because this is where many denominations and religious organizations separate themselves from the authority of Christ, and they go with their own authority, and they have elders over a local church, and then they'll have a pastor or a preacher, pastor, that'll be over the elders, that's over the entire congregation, and then you might have bishops that are above that. But when we look in the New Testament, pastor, elders, bishops are all referring to the exact same office, and there's always a plurality. And we also noted that as Paul told Titus there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, that a church is lacking. It is not complete in the sight of God until it is fully organized in the way that God has set forth. Paul sent Titus to Crete. He said that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And so every congregation that is without elders should be working towards having elders. If a congregation has elders, they should be working to be able to maintain that eldership. Again, so many times we just take for granted what we have, and perhaps a congregation will have elders, and they'll have elders for 10, 15, 20 years, the same men ruling over the local congregation. And then, well, what happens? Well, those men die. They're already older when they're appointed as an elder, and then they get even older, they pass away and die, and the church has done nothing to raise the younger men up to have men that can fulfill those responsibilities, to take the place of the elders that are already present. So we want to keep these things in mind and continue to look at these things, because even if we study all these lessons and we find that we have no men that are qualified to be an elder, then we need to be working with the younger men so that we can have men in the future that will be qualified. Now, as we've looked at the qualifications of the elder, we've looked rather extensively at many things. We noted first and foremost that he must be a man, that he must aspire to the office. That is, he must be working in his life to reach that office. It's not just, well, I want to be an elder and, oh, okay, well, you're already. No, it takes work and dedication to prepare yourself to be a man that is qualified. And we also know that he must be above reproach or blameless. Not that he has never sinned at any point in time in his life, but that he is living his life in such a way that is pleasing to God. When he has sinned, he's always sought forgiveness for that sin and made whatever correction was necessary to have that sin forgiven. We also noted that there are certain qualities that he needs to have in his life. He's got to have the quality of self-control. He needs to be prudent or sensible in his judgment. He needs to be reasonable, just. He needs to show hospitality, and we noted that hospitality is not just having the local church over, but showing hospitality even to strangers. That's what the original Greek word there has set forth, the hospitality or love towards strangers. He's not to be addicted to wine or to have any outside influence controlling him in any way. He's not a fighter, but he's gentle. He's peaceable. He's always looking for peace and willing to set aside his own opinions and his own thoughts for the peace of the congregation, not trying to impose his will on anyone. And we also know that he's not fond of sordid gain. In other words, he's not out after the love of money and allowing that to control him as well. And he has a good reputation not only within the local congregation, but outside the local congregation. He has a good reputation amongst the community, because it's real easy to put on a face when you're coming to church and to dress nice and act right and everything on Sundays and Wednesdays and maybe when you're around your brothers and sisters in Christ at other times. But this needs to be a man that not only is respected by the local congregation, but is respected by the community as well. Last week we noted that the elder is one who is married to one woman. We noted that even though his wife has died and he's remarried, he's still just the husband of one wife. And if he has a scriptural divorce, God has separated him from that first wife and he remarries, then he is still just the husband of one wife. But when you look at that, we see that this is a man that is dedicated to one person. He's not going out and dedicated to many, he's dedicated to one. And this is indicative of how he would be to the local church. He would be dedicated to the church that he's an elder over and not concerned about all the other churches in the land. And this is a quality that is desperately needed, because it seems that some elders in some congregations feel like, well, they should be like the bishops that we began to read about in the 3rd and 4th century, where they were like, well, we're in this city, and therefore we're more important than you elders in the country, and so therefore you need to listen to us. The elders are dedicated to the local church that they are responsible for, and only the local church. And we also know that he needs to be one who manages his household well. One who has children that are faithful to him, that follow him, that give him the respect that he should be getting. And again, it's manages his household well. That's an important part. Not just that he's rules with an iron fist and his kids are scared to death and therefore will do anything that he tells them to do because they're afraid that he's gonna hit them or something of that nature. But one who manages his household well, that the household runs smoothly under his direction. And this is indicative of his leadership ability in being able to lead the local church. Because as Paul says there, as he's writing to Timothy and Titus, if he can't rule his own house well, how can he be expected to lead the local church and to rule over the local church? And so all of these things are very important. And again, we want to go back and look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and note that all of these qualities must be. That is, he must currently have these qualities. Not he's had them at one point in time in his life, but he's not quite so much now, or he's living his life in such a way that he will have them at some point in time in the future, but that he currently has these qualities. And this is very important, because what happens with men as they get older sometimes? Well, Alzheimer's, or senility began to creep into their life and they lose their ability to reason properly. Well, they don't any longer have that qualification of good, sensible judgment. Therefore, they do not need to be leading over the Lord's church. And this is something that seems to be neglected at times because we think, well, they've had this. Well, no, it's got to continue to be current because they need to continue to have all of these qualities to be the leaders that God would have them to be. And so let's go on and look at the last two qualifications. That means that y'all can have a little cheer to yourself. We're almost done with this. But let's look at the last two qualifications that we see in the list that are given of those that are to be elders. Today we want to look at being able or apt to teach and not a novice. And they really, when you look at all these qualifications, this is really the culmination of everything. We need to understand truly what it is to be able to teach. We seem to have a misunderstanding of that. We think if a man is willing to direct, and I want to use this term direct rather than teach. If someone is willing to direct the auditorium class, then he's qualified to be an elder. Look at the terms that are being used here. Able to teach, or the King James Version reads, apt to teach. If you look up those words in the dictionary, and when you look up the Greek and everything, this is exactly, it says apt to teach or able to teach. What does it mean to be apt at something? Apt means literally unusually intelligent, suited for the purpose. This isn't someone who's willing to endure everybody staring at him from time to time and is willing to stand up in front of a class, but this is someone who is unusually intelligent in the Scriptures, has applied himself well in studying the Word of God, and is well suited for the task of teaching. When you look up the word able, it means essentially the same thing. Having unusual or superior intelligence, skill, showing talent, skill, or knowledge. When someone is an able musician, you can put whatever instrument they're able to play in front of their hands and essentially put any kind of music in front of them and they can play it. I was a somewhat adequate musician. I could play the saxophone and I could play whatever was before me, but it took me a while to be able to learn those songs and things of that nature. It wasn't something that just came naturally necessarily. When someone is able or apt to teach, they are suited to teach in any situation, any subject from the Word of God. They have already prepared their lives and prepared their mind. Now, when they're able to teach, it doesn't mean that they go and bring together all the thoughts of all the commentators and present them. That's not teaching. That's giving other people's ideas, other people's thoughts. That's not the idea of one who is able to teach. One who is able to teach is able to read the Word of God himself and to come to an understanding. Does that mean that he doesn't consult other commentaries and thoughts of other people? No, that's not it at all. He consults them. He looks in to see what wisdom can be gained from others. But ultimately, he depends on his own knowledge of what the Scriptures have to say. He makes it his own understanding. When you look at the responsibilities of the elders of the local church, look again in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 28, the Apostle Paul says for them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Those of you who have the King James Version or perhaps even the New King James Version, you'll see there it says to feed the church of God. And that's really the idea of shepherding. What's the purpose of a shepherd over a flock? To make sure that that flock is being fed and being fed properly. When you look at these things, again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, the New American Standard Bible reads, shepherd the flock of God among you. The King James Version reads, to feed the flock of God among you. The feeding of the flock is one of the most important responsibilities of the elders of the local congregation, to make sure that everyone in that flock, from the old to the young, are being fed properly that which is needed for them. That the strong are getting that which they need. The weak are getting that which they need. And this is why it's so important that an elder be able to teach. Not able to direct a class, but truly teach a class. Titus breaks it down a little bit further when he talks about the ability of the elder to teach. If you look there in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 9, as Paul is instructing Titus on the qualifications of an elder, look at what he has to say there. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, He says that an elder must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he would be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Here is why it is so important that an elder have a good understanding of the Word of God. That he's not just willing to stand in front of a group and direct a class, but that he is truly able, knowledgeable in teaching the Word of God. Because he's got these responsibilities. Note what is involved in teaching. It's exhorting, that is, encouraging and building up the local church, the members of the body, helping them to increase in their own understanding of God's Word, increase in their own ability to teach others, to build them up into greater service. And then also it involves refuting those that are practicing or teaching false doctrine. An elder needs to have such an understanding of the Word of God that when false doctrine is beginning to be taught, he instantly recognizes it for what it is. It's not something that he has to go home and study further on and make sure of. It's one that he has already studied the Scriptures in such a way that he instantly recognizes anything that departs from the Word of God. An elder needs to be like someone from the Treasury Department. That you lay a bill before them and they can look at it, and with a few seconds they can know whether it's a genuine article or it's a fake. He needs to be like an art student who is able to look and to tell if that's a true Picasso or if it's just a fake of a Picasso. He needs to be able to understand and to know immediately. That's the importance. That's the importance of an elder being able to teach. And unfortunately, many have the idea it's just a willingness to teach a Bible class. And it comes up more in he's willing to direct a Bible class. And that is not the quality that is being set forth here. And so as we're investigating the men of this local congregation, we need to be looking and seeing if they truly have the ability to teach, or if they have simply the ability to stand before a group and present the thoughts of other people. If they only have the ability to stand before a group and ask questions and let others do the answering. They need to truly be able to teach in any and all situations. Because again, not only is it encouraging the local congregation, but it's refuting those who teach false doctrine. They need to be able to sit down one-on-one and speak with those and convict them of the false doctrine that they're teaching. Now, when we look at these things, let's look further at what James has to say about teaching. Because it's very important that we look at these things. In James chapter 3, let's begin reading there in the first two verses of James chapter 3. As James is discussing teaching and the tongue and the power of the tongue, in James chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." And so in the beginning, James is saying, first of all, not everyone needs to be a teacher. Not everyone is suited to be a teacher. Because teachers are going to face a more difficult judgment. We're going to be faced not only in how we act in our personal life, but by every word that we preach and teach to the local congregation or to those that we're studying with. And so this is why it's so important that an elder be one who is truly knowledgeable in the Word of God. Because God is going to be watching even closer all the things that he says and all the things that he does. Now, does that mean that a teacher can never be wrong? Well, anyone who has taught or preached the Word of God for any length of time has said something in the wrong way. Or thought they were saying one thing and something else came out of their mouth. Or they thought they understood something and perhaps someone else presented something to them and they realized, well, what I said was wrong. Whether it be in writing or in speech. You see, the one who is a true teacher of the Word of God and is concerned with these things, he is one that when error is pointed out in his life, he instantly makes the correction that is necessary publicly. He doesn't just sit back and go, okay, well, I won't teach that anymore. He goes before the same group that he taught it in front of, and he lets them know, I was wrong in this, and this is what the Bible truly teaches. Going on down to verse 13, as James continues writing on the need for teaching and accurate teaching and the type of person we need in those that teach, he says in verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? This is the kind of individual we need as an elder, one who is wise and understanding. It says, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. When you're looking at the men of the local congregation, when we're investigating them, and we're looking at this particular qualification of they must be able to teach, these are some of the things we need to be looking at. That they have, that they're wise in their understanding, that their wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. And you look at the wisdom of this world. What is the wisdom of this world? Well, it's already beginning to change because you had the whole global warming thing. Well, now it's not global warming. Now it's climate change. And now you're even beginning to see, well, it's not climate change. It's solar flares. And this is something that the world just cycles through from time to time. The wisdom of the world is constantly changing because we're going on our own ideas, our own understanding, and our own understanding is faulty. We can't see the world in truly the way that it is. When someone is caught up in following all the thoughts and ideas of this world, he is not a man that is suited as an elder of the local church. He needs to be one who looks to that wisdom that is from above. That wisdom that is from above, that is peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. This is the kind of individual we need to be looking for. These are the kind of men that we need to have. And this, for our younger men, is the kind of individual you need to be working towards. This is the goal that you need to set in your life, that you're not going to focus on the wisdom of this world, but you're going to focus on the wisdom that comes from above, that wisdom that comes from God. Now, to be able to fulfill these responsibilities in feeding, exhorting, and refuting false doctrine, it requires diligent study. It doesn't require sitting down with your word, with the Word of God and reading from its pages from time to time in a somewhat leisurely fashion. It's not going to be accomplished by someone completing a reading program each year where you read the Bible through in a year. That's not going to get you in what you need to have as being able to teach as an elder in the local church. To be an elder in the local church, to have this true ability to teach, this wisdom that comes from above, this requires long, diligent, arduous study. It's not something that's going to come by sitting in a Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. It's going to come from true work. Years of serious Bible study are needed to develop the scriptural knowledge that is necessary to be able to teach and to do the work of an elder. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As Paul is giving instructions to this young preacher and encouraging him in the work that he needs to be going about as a preacher of the Word of God, I believe these same words would hold true to those that are seeking to be an elder one day in their life. That they want to be men, they aspire to the office of an elder. They're working toward these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 14. As the Apostle Paul says, remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul is warning Timothy to not worry about a lot of the discussions that are going to take place over this word or that word, but to study the word of God in its entirety, to study it so that you can accurately handle the word of God. Too many times, preachers and elders spend so much time looking at commentators. In fact, when I was studying these lessons and looking at some lessons that have been prepared by other preachers, I was looking at one and how he was presenting on whether or not a child of an elder had to be a faithful member of the local church or whether or not he had to be faithful to his parents. And it was interesting, when you're reading these things, they all say the Scriptures point out, when you look at the Scriptures and what it has to say, it's referring to his faithfulness to his parents. But then immediately after, he would go commentator after commentator after commentator and say, but this commentary says this, this commentary says this, this commentary says this. And then when you read those commentaries, they would say the word actually refers to faithfulness to his parents, but we believe this. He was spending more time looking at what man had to say and what man thought about this particular passage than what the Word of God actually had to say. And this is what we find in many times. They look at what, well, let's poll the brotherhood and let's see what the brotherhood has to say about this. I don't care what the brotherhood has to say about anything. I care about what the Word of God has to say. That is to be our concern. And for us to appoint men that are always looking and concerned and going with every wind of doctrine that is going across the brotherhood, those are not men that are qualified to be elders. They need to be men that are willing and able to stand on their own in the Word of God and to accurately handle the Word of God. And that takes years and years of study. An elder is not someone who needs to call someone else and ask them what they think about a word, about a passage of Scripture. An elder is one that has already studied in such a way that he's the one that's being called and being asked, what do you think about this word, about this particular passage? Note in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 14. In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, look at what the author of Hebrews has to say when he's talking about those who are babes in Christ and those who are mature. Note he says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5, solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. This is the kind of man that is to be qualified as an elder. One who is apt to teach. One who has trained his senses. One who practices. In other words, he has worked in his life. How do you get to the Met? Practice, practice, practice. How do you become an elder? You study, 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 and you put these things into practice in your life. And through practice, that is through constant use of the Word of God, you have trained your senses that you can understand, you can discern between good and evil. You can instantly see right and wrong. When someone begins to teach false doctrine, you're able to stand up and you've got the strength and the fortitude and the ability to teach that you're able to stand up and go, that is not what the Word of God teaches. But in too many churches, the elders are men who follow. Men who depend on the local preacher to decide on doctrine. They turn to the local preacher and say, well, what does the Word of God have to say on this? What should we put into practice on this? And therefore, preachers become the de facto leader of the local congregation. And that is in no way what we find in the New Testament Scriptures. The preacher is never the leader in the local church when it comes to the New Testament Scriptures. The preacher is simply an evangelist. He simply preaches and teaches the Word of God. He has no authority other than what the Word of God has to say. He can't make anyone do anything. He can't add to or remove from the local membership of the local church. He can only preach and teach the Word of God. And elders need to have such an understanding of the Word of God that they are able to stand on their own, in their own understanding. And it's not that, well, I believe that sometime in the future they will be able to teach. No. Remember, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1, an elder must be. That is, they must currently have that ability. They must currently have that quality in their life. While not as essential as moral character, the ability to stand before a group and preach and teach the Word of God is desperately needed and is helpful in the work of an elder. Not saying that an elder has to be a great orator, but he needs to be one who brings something to the table, one who can get across to the congregation exactly what the Scriptures have to teach. He needs to be able to effectively communicate with the flock. It amazes me personally how fear of public speaking is so rampant in the world. It has been joked about, I believe Jerry Seinfeld joked about, that the number one fear is public speaking, the number two fear is death. In other words, he says that they would rather be the person in the coffin than the person giving the eulogy. That amazes me. And it amazes me especially, fear of speaking before your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so to those of you who are younger men that face this fear of public speaking, if you aspire to the office of an elder, then you need to begin working on that now. Because I'm going to tell you from personal experience, the earlier you start, the easier it is. I began giving invitations at the age of 12. I've been regularly speaking before congregations, for 25 years. No, 27. I went to school in Mississippi, so give me a break. 27 years I've been speaking publicly. That's why it comes across as somewhat easy to me. I never really had a fear of standing before a group. I had a fear of making sure that what I had to say was truly what the Word of God had to say and not what Tim Henderson thought. That's been my only fear, that respectful fear for the Word of God. Public speaking is not for everyone, but I believe every elder should have the ability to speak publicly in one way or another. Because how can you lead a congregation if you're scared to death to get in front of it? How can you lead a congregation when troubles arise, when false teaching is being taught by perhaps the local preacher? Who needs to be willing and able to stand up? Every single one of the elders. It doesn't say that one of the elders must be able to teach, but that all of the elders. That's a qualification that all of the elders must have. The quickest way to get past your fear of public speaking is to do it. If you aspire to the office of an elder, then begin preaching. Begin teaching. Begin teaching the auditorium class. Begin preaching. It was decided by the men several years ago that the last Sunday night of the month would be available to any of the young men or men of the congregation that desire to preach. They could have that last Sunday. Now, y'all think back through the last several years how many times I haven't preached on the last Sunday night of the month. The only time that anyone fills in for me or preaches in this pulpit is when I'm out of town. And then sometimes it's usually the same two or three individuals. Why is that? If you aspire to the office of an elder, this is an excellent opportunity for you to take up your responsibility, to train yourself to be able to teach the Word of God. A young man who is seriously preparing himself to serve as an elder one day needs to begin now, at the earliest of ages, to read and study from the Word of God, to apply yourself to diligent study of His Word, so that one day you will be that man that is truly well prepared to teach the Word of God in any and every situation. I don't believe an elder is qualified to teach and qualified as an elder if he's not qualified and able to stand up in any situation and preach and teach the Word of God. Whether it be publicly, privately, or rebuking or refuting those that are preaching and teaching false doctrine before the local congregation. One of the best examples I ever saw of elders was a congregation in North Alabama. I had known one of these men most of my, 15 and up years. I'd known him for about 10, 12 years. I'd always respected him. But I gained even more respect for him and the other elder in the local congregation when the preacher was teaching false doctrine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And they got up and immediately began to teach what the truth of the Word of God had to say. That is a quality that is necessary in those men that we are to look at and decide if they are qualified as an elder. They must be able to teach. Erdman says this, "A shepherd must feed his flock. A pastor must break the bread of life for his people and must rightly divide the word of truth. Ability for this sacred task is the supreme requirement for those to whom is entrusted the care of souls." Let me ask you a question. If you were to have a flock of sheep, would you put someone over that flock of sheep to watch over them that couldn't tell whether it's an older, mature sheep that needs maybe its food ground a little bit more because it's not able to handle it as well? Or would you want them going out and feeding the hard food to the babies, the little tiny lambs? You'd want someone that's able to deliver what is needed to each and every person. And that's part of the responsibility of being able to teach. They're able to look at the age and decide, without having to go to others, they're able to decide that which is best for them. The true elder must also be the guardian of faith. He must hold fast the sacred tradition according to the gospel as taught by the apostles. And he must be thus qualified because of his twofold duty as a teacher. First, to encourage and instruct believers, to exhort in the sound doctrine, and second, to convict the gainsayers, that is, to withstand unbelieving opponents, to reply to them successfully, to convict them of fault. That's further what Erdman has to say, and I have to give a wholeheartedly amen into what he has to say about these things. This is what is behind the idea of being able to teach. as Paul again says in Titus chapter 1, explaining further, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This is desperately needed of those men that are going to be appointed into the office of elder. And that brings us to our last qualification we're going to look at. And really, having studied all that we've studied on being able to teach, you can really understand this last one. Not a new convert. Not a novice, some translations will read. When you honestly look at all of the qualifications that are given for the office of an elder, where he's to be temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, pugnacious, gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, you can see that this is truly one that is not new to the faith. Note what is said there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, and not, he must be not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. This is a very important qualification, because there will be those that are older men that perhaps have raised their family well, and perhaps have studied the Word of God in such a way that they have a good understanding of the Word and are willing and able to teach the Word of God, but they're new to the faith. In other words, they haven't faced a lot of the questions, a lot of the difficulties that will come before a local congregation. They haven't seen through practice how these things can be handled by earlier elders. When you look at how it is translated in various translations, not a novice, King James Version, New King James and American Standard, not a new convert, New American Standard Bible, and must not be a recent convert, is what the English Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version read. Not a new convert. Now, some of you may be thinking, as I have in times past, well, wait a second. Paul preached the gospel in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then immediately from leaving Derbe, he went back through appointing elders in every congregation. You can't get much more recent than that. How is he getting past this whole not a new convert? Well, again, I ask you, where did the first century Christians primarily come from? Where was the first place that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and other preachers and teachers of the gospel, where was the first place they went in every city? They went into the synagogues. And they preached the gospel to Jews. And who were among those that were early converts in the Lord's church? Rulers of the synagogue. Or, in Jewish terms, elders in the synagogue. They were already those that had a great love and respect for the Word of God. They knew the Scriptures that were available to them at that day and time. They were able to convict and exhort and rebuke and all the things that they needed to do. All of these qualities were already present in their life. They weren't a new convert to God. So it's not really a question at all, is it? But when we look at these things today, we need to make sure that the men that we put into these things are not new to the faith. Turn with me, if you would, again to the book of Hebrews and chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's look a little bit more at what the author of Hebrews has to say there. And we can see that even if someone is not necessarily a new convert, they can still be essentially a babe or new convert in Christ even later on in life. In Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 12, the author of Hebrews really rebukes the readers of this letter, saying, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," in other words, you've had ample opportunity in your life. You've been a Christian long enough. You've had more than enough word preached to you. You've had more than enough time to read and to study from God's word and to know what it's teaching you. You've been a Christian long enough. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." It amazes me the abilities of certain dogs that are used in the police force or used by the DEA and things of that nature. It amazes me that dogs can be trained in such a way that you can have a pile of dead fish. Rank, stinky, dead fish where, as the human knows, that's all you're going to smell for the next 3 weeks. It's going to get in your nose and it's not going to go away for a long time. And those dogs can smell a dead body in there. A dead human body. Or they can be trained to smell cocaine or heroin or some other type of drug. Through that stink, they can sniff out that. They have been trained in such a way. That is exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying. That someone has trained their senses in such a way that even when evil is surrounding them, when good is completely and totally covered by evil, their senses have been trained in such a way that they can discern the good from the evil. But too many remain new converts for years. I've said it before. It was an illustration that was given to me many, many years ago. That if we send our children to school as often as we send them to Bible school, by the age of 21, they would finish the first grade. And we wonder why so many in the Lord's church today are so weak in the faith, that they are truly what the author of Hebrews is saying here, that they have reached a point in their life where they ought to be teachers, but they have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. They need, again, the milk of the Word of God. And there's so many men that have been members of the Lord's church for years, decades, and yet they still know very little about the Word of God. They truly are not men that are qualified. They truly are not men that are needing, that we need to lead a local church. Let me ask you a question. If you were going to fly in a plane, let's say you were going to fly from here to Portland, Oregon, who would you rather have flying a plane? Someone who took his first lesson yesterday. First time ever up off the ground. He didn't learn how to land it. He just learned how to get up off the ground, because that's the easy part. Getting it off the ground is not that hard. He learned how to take the plane in the air. He's only had one lesson. Or would you rather have someone who has an amazing safety record and has logged many, many, many hours in that plane? Who would you rather have flying the plane? I tell you what, if there's someone who's just learned how to take a plane off, I think I might rather just go ahead and take the stick myself. I'm pretty sure through video games I've learned a little bit more about landing a plane than he has. I'm going to choose the one who's an experienced pilot, who has been trained in these things to handle any situation. The same is true in the local church. We don't need someone who's a new convert or someone who has remained a new convert even though they've been in the Lord's church for 15, 20, and 30 years. If they haven't progressed as a child of God to the point that they are able to teach, that they're a good student of God's Word, then they do not need to be leading the Lord's church. Brother Lonnie Oldag, in his book, With the Bishops and Deacons, he says, "It is true that placing a man who is a novice in a position of elder may be dangerous to his own soul. It is characteristically the man with little experience that becomes puffed up with pride when placed in a position of authority." And this is exactly what Paul is saying here. Look again in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. "Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil." He's not going to be easily swayed because he's already been trained through his life. He's already put into practice his life the things that are needful to stand against the wiles of the devil. Erdman goes on to say, "The particular peril of a young convert who is placed in a position of prominence and power is that of pride. A novice might be puffed up with self-conceit and vanity and so fall under the doom incurred by the devil, and ceasing to be a minister of light, he might become an instrument of darkness." You can see this in young men who become preachers. Young men who become preachers in places that do not have qualified men as elders. And they begin to become prideful. And they get this prideful attitude of, "I'm the best preacher the world has ever seen. No one can preach the gospel like me. You deserve the best and I am that person. Therefore, you need to listen to every word that I have to say." Pride begins to creep into their life because they haven't trained themselves properly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in this local congregation, we do not have elders appointed. We, therefore, are lacking. We are not complete in the eyes of God. We have not done all that God desires of us. We need to be fixing that which is lacking, completing that which is remaining. And so, having studied these things, Lord willing, in some lessons to come, we're going to look at some of just real quickly the qualifications of the elder's wife, because that is just as important. There are things that needs to be found in the wife of an elder, just like there are things to be found in the life of an elder, in the attitude of an elder. And so we'll look at those things as well. But begin looking at the men of this congregation. Look and study further for yourself. Don't go, "Well, Brother Tim said this." No, 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 no. You study for yourself and make sure that your understanding of the qualifications. Don't go on what anybody else has told you, but go by what the Word of God has to say. And you begin investigating the men of this congregation and ask yourself, do we have men that are qualified? If we do, we need to put their names forth and go through the process of appointing them as elders. If we don't, then we need to be turning to the younger men of this congregation and encouraging them and helping them in whatever way that we can, that they will be qualified at some point in time. A congregation should not go on for 15, 20 years without raising men that are qualified to serve as elders. The congregation is not doing the work God has given it, and the congregation is going to face judgment for that if that continues to be the case. So let's do what we can in studying these qualities, investigating our men. Younger men, begin aspiring to the office now. Begin working in your life, preparing yourself that you will be a man that is qualified, that you will make the right choices in your life, that you will be settled and ready and have these qualities in your life. Begin studying the Word of God diligently now. Don't wait till later on in life. We need to be encouraging them in everything. But as we close out this lesson, let's keep in mind that these are qualities that must be current. Not a quality we think they'll have in the future, not a quality that we think they're in the process of developing, but a quality they already have. And also not a quality that they used to have, but because of age and everything, they've kind of lost that quality. They are not qualified. They must currently have these qualities. I hope and pray that the Lord will bless us with the proper leadership that we need in this local congregation. A congregation runs smoother. A congregation, I believe, in all the instances I've seen where they've had true qualified men as elders, they grow in leaps and bounds. I believe it's because the Lord is blessing them in their work, because they've chosen to accept the leadership that God has provided for them. And to close out our lesson, just one more quick word of warning. I've seen in too many congregations where men knew that they themselves were not qualified to be elders, and therefore they did all that they could to keep anyone else who was qualified from being appointed as an elder. It is time for you to set aside any personal desires and opinions. Lay them aside completely. And if someone is qualified, if we have two men that are qualified to be appointed to the office of an elder, then we need to be doing that. We need to set aside our own ideas and desires and focus on what God desires of us. It's not a time for pettiness. It's a time to seek for peace. And congregations who have good, qualified leadership, I've always seen to be congregations that are full of the peace that they need to have and full of the growth that is necessary. If we want this congregation to grow as the Lord would have it to, then we need to have elders, qualified elders in this congregation. Study upon these things. Begin looking at the men. Begin thinking about men that you think might meet those qualifications, and begin investigating them. We need to be going about this and encouraging even the young. But before we close out our lesson, we want to extend the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't ever want to have a time where we come together and we don't extend Christ's invitation. He says, "You come to me, all you are weak and heavy laden, all you who are tired, you take up my burden. My yoke." Jesus was willing to take your sins upon the cross for you. He was willing to face the death, to be that ultimate sacrifice for your sins. We need to understand that our sins, the things that we do in our life, they separate us from God. And Jesus was willing to pay that price so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. But He has set forth a way for us to obtain that forgiveness. First and foremost, we must confess our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He came to this earth, He died on that cross, and He arose never to die again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the core of the gospel. It is necessary for our faith to be pleasing in the sight of God. Confessing our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we need to repent of the sins in our life. That is, we need to turn away from them. We need to let it be publicly known that we are no longer going to live in the way that we've been living. And then we see that it is through baptism that our sins are washed away. It is in baptism, as we read in Romans chapter 6, that we are in the likeness of Christ's death. We are in the likeness of His burial, and we are in the likeness of His resurrection. That the old man of sin is put to death,
in the watery grave of baptism, when we arise to walk in newness of life, never to have a fear of physical death again. Because if Christ has been raised from the dead, then we have reason, good, strong reason to believe that we too will be raised from the dead to never die again, to face eternity with God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful in your service to God. Then today is the day to return to faithfulness. In whatever way, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sit.